And I'm going to read the whole chapter. And I want you to rejoice in the length of this reading. It's a story that it tells, so it's a little bit easier to read than just concept upon concept upon concept, as sometimes the scripture is. So bear with me, but enjoy this reading from God's own word. Beginning to read at verse 1, we'll have prayer after I finish. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lamb, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me, and has not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal." Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission of which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to a neighbor of yours, who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Then he said to him, Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring Agag of the Amalekites here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that we might hear this difficult text, and that you might apply these words to our lives, that we might abide by thy word and not seek to fabricate new words for ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the sermon this morning is, Can We Be Too Nice? And it's a rhetorical question, but one which it really has application to modern Christianity. Can we be too nice? In other words, can we be nicer than God? Can we raise up some rule in our minds of niceness or normality, which contrasts with that which the Lord has painted for us in his word? Can we disagree with God, basically? Can we make up new paradigms of morality for ourselves? Can we hold God to a standard which is higher than himself? Or is God really God? And is God's standard, is the standard that has been authorized by the Lord, is that the standard by which we ought to abide? This is a huge question for us. There are difficult portions of Scripture, like we see before us today, where it tempts us. It really does tempt us to say, well, I don't think that God is exactly right here. In this place, I think I can devise a better way. And so we put that forward, we suppose that, and then we follow it, not realizing how God's wisdom is so thorough and so perfect that we ought to trust Him and that wisdom above all others. So we have an illustration of that here in this text, and we want to deal with it, and we want to apply it to our lives today. The basic question at the end of the sermon is, do you trust God? Do you trust His Word? Can you understand it? So we see here, this, first of all, this text begins, or the Scripture begins, with a command that God gives. Based upon the rest of the story, we understand why God introduces this the way He does. The first verse says, Samuel also said to Saul. Now, Samuel was the prophet of Israel at that time. Saul was the king. Samuel also said to Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. So there's a preface to these words. The words are hard. The words will send Israel out into war. Even those words may often overwhelm us with their sobriety, with the threats to our own lives. But then there are further words after that that may cause us as human beings to question God's wisdom and God's way of thinking. So because of that, because it's a hard thing, God prefaces his words to Saul, King Saul through Samuel. He prefaces them with this special introduction so that Saul might, it might come to Saul's mind that here the prophet is especially calling my attention to the words that he gives because of the need that I have to obey them. So Samuel said to him, "Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord." Now this might be a general exhortation to us all. Heed the words of the Lord. It seems like we shouldn't need that introduction. It seems like simply knowing that these words have come from God, that ought to be enough for us. But we know as human beings, we know as Adam and Eve in the garden, where God had commanded them in a certain way. And then Adam and Eve second-guessed the Lord and thought it not a big thing for them to disagree with God or to question him. Is this true or is this false? When God had said it very clearly. And so we can question the wisdom of God. God comes to us and he says to us, he tells us, "Except you have my beloved Son as your Savior and your Lord, I will never be able to accept you. You shall never be acceptable in my eyes because you are a rebel and a sinner. In my face, you have condemned me. You've questioned me. And so you have this dramatic need for a Savior." But most of the world questions that. They say, "Oh, I see that God has sent this fellow, this Jesus. But we see other people that we think are as good as him or as insightful as him." They question the need that they have for a Redeemer or some other part of God's revelation. They question that. Today we have this huge prison system, which God never decreed in his word. God decreed the death penalty for really serious offenses, for those offenses that cross over his line of life and death, or for those incorrigible that seem sick with criminality, that are incurable, that have not been able to be humbled by the whip or by the fines that the Old Testament ascribes to such and such a crime. And so they go on and they go on and they repeat and they offend and they offend and they offend. God understands the illness of criminality in a way that our PhDs and our university professors do not. So anyway, we have contended with God and we have supposed that there's a better way. And so now rather than dealing with criminal sin the way we should, we have this huge system. They say that the number of people in America that are incarcerated are larger than the city of Los Angeles, if you can imagine that. You go out to Los Angeles, see the thousands and thousands, real millions of people in the Los Angeles area. That's how many people we have incarcerated. Second-guessing the Lord. "Oh, I couldn't bear to call for my child to be put to death because of his sin." Well, then deal with the psychological maladies. Deal with the people that are being released from prison. Deal with the perversions that are promulgated by the prison system today. We let men out of prison who have molested and even killed little children, our children, preferring our own sense of kindness, our own sense of love, to the love that God describes in his word. Now, that's a sermon for another day. But we see that this is not a strange thing, the second guessing the Lord. And this is what King Saul does on this occasion. So the next thing is that God explains to Saul what he wants done and why. Now, what he wants done, he wants war commanded against the Amalekites. And then in the explanation of that, why he wants the war done, and it's a thoroughgoing war, in verse 3 he says, utterly go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep and donkey. So this is an extermination command to completely exterminate the Amalekites. And then God explains why he wants this done. In the previous verse, he says, because the Amalekites, he said, I will punish Amalek for what it did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. So we have to get back into that. And that story is told in Exodus 17, Numbers 24, Deuteronomy 25, a number of places in the Old Testament. So what the background story is that God had an overarching idea to redeem mankind from their sin and save them from the consuming confusion and degradation of sin by raising up a people to whom he would communicate, the Israelites. And this would be like a landing, like a marine landing on the island Earth. So he would obtain a landing first upon this renegade planet through Israel, and then he would expand his covenant reach, his evangelical reach, into the whole world through Israel. We see how he did that through the scriptures. Israel had been a captive in Egypt. God freed them. They were under the dominion, the harsh dominion of the Egyptians who did not know the Lord. So in order to achieve this or obtain this end result, God frees his people from Egypt. He brings them up in a 40-year wandering through the wilderness up to Israel. On the way up, when they were most vulnerable, when they were a people that did not even have their own land, they did not have their own homes, they were living in tents, they were tabernacling through the wilderness. On the way up, there was this people by the name of Amalek. And Amalek decided to attack Israel because they knew something. We know that the neighboring peoples at that time, we know that they knew of this deliverance from Egypt. And we knew that they credited that to the God of Israel. And so the Amalekites purposed themselves on a religious crusade to take out the Israelites. This is spoken of in another way in Psalm 83, verse 4, when God says of Babylon, they have said, come, let us cut them off. In other words, Israel. Come, let us cut Israel off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more. We like to think in this world that everybody's just a nice person and that there's no one with really evil motives, but God says in the scriptures that there are some really evil motives in this world, and we see that exhibited here in this case with Amalek's attack on Israel. It wasn't just an attack that was based on a desire for booty or material things. Amalek probably didn't even understand their own hearts to this great degree or awful degree. But Amalek had in its mind the purpose of choking off the people of God, and by that the name of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus said, they have hated you because they hated me first. People have more spiritual knowledge, sometimes in terms of these vague hatreds, than we might ever believe. In Psalm 139, which speaks of the knowledge of God, how God knows us and knows our thoughts, Psalm 139:19, it says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God, Depart from me, you bloody men. In Psalm 137, verse 8 and 9, it says, O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. Now, these are some of the most famous verses in the Bible by those who would seek to show how wicked God is. But you notice that verse, O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who what? Who repays you as you have served us. And then it says that the little ones of Babylon shall be dashed against the rock, which will not be done ultimately until the final judgment. What this indicates, what this passage indicates, is that when Babylon took Israel into captivity, that she took the smallest babies of Israel that would slow down the process of this train of captives that would be taken back to Babylon. She found a large rock near Ramah. That's where they left from, the town of Ramah. That's why the Psalms speak about the weeping and the tears at Ramah, a city which is mentioned here. It's one of the most northeasternmost cities where they would go back to Babylon. They found a rock there. And as the families went by, evidently they let some of the children live, but probably the youngest that would slow them down from this trek. They took them, they ripped them out of their parents' arms, and they dashed the brains of the children of Israel out on the rocks there before they went to Babylon. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have done to us or you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against a rock. All of this gets to the undergirding hatred that fuels all sin and fuels all rebellion against the Lord. It's not just a disagreement that people have with God. It's a hatred against the Lord. People that are not covenant people find this difficult to accept. They want to argue against the Lord because they know that if these things are true, then they themselves are indicted. So that forms the background to this, to what happens here. So God says, now go and attack Amalek through Samuel. Go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep and camel and donkeys. Now this is over and against another, more general, this is a particular command against the Amalekites and what they did to Israel, but it has a context background that we see in Leviticus 27:28 and 29, Numbers 24:20, Deuteronomy 20:16-18, and Joshua 6, where it's repeated, Joshua 6:17-21, where the Canaanite tribes who resisted Israel's taking the territory of Israel that God had given them, in a sense, God evicted, because the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That is, God has the original rights to all the earth. None of us have original rights like that. None of us have an original deed. God has the original deed to everything that there is. And so God decreed that those who resisted, who did not flee before Israel's taking of the land, which God had given them, that they should be exterminated from the face of the land there in the land of Israel. So that's the general that were mentioned in these other scriptures. This is a particular here dealing with the Amalekites. So the rest of the story is that Saul, who had become a pretty good general by this time, a pretty good warrior, Saul declares war upon Amalek and decimates the Amalekites. The God gives the Amalekites into Saul's hand and into Israel's hand. But then a problem arises because Saul and the Israelites do not follow God's explicit command. This is a warning to all of us. Will we follow God's explicit command? Or will we nibble around the edges and say this or that is excused, this or that is okay. And so Saul and the people, they nibbled around the edges. First of all, we don't know exactly why, but they saved the life of King Agag. Sometimes we see that the aristocratic class is interested in bestowing benefits like this upon each other. We don't know whether that was what Saul was thinking or what. Whether he wanted to respect the nobility of King Agag, who knows what. But the bottom line is he disregarded God's word and let Agag live. And then also the best of the sheep and the oxen, they let them live. Now later on in the text it says that the worthless things, that the lower graded beasts, they killed all of them happily. But they did not do what God said in terms of the extremity of God's words. In other words, right up to the extreme edges of what God had said. And so God sends Samuel to Saul. Saul is off setting up memorials to himself, how great he's done, you know, King Saul. But then Samuel comes to him and says in verse 10 and through 10 and then verse through 16, he comes and Saul is in such a good mood. In verse 13, Samuel went to Saul, and Saul says to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." See, Saul is in such a good mood. Samuel will have none of it. There's no niceties at all. Samuel says to him right away, "What is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear?" Now, God's word strikes Saul's heart because Saul immediately, he gets what Samuel is saying. And he says immediately, "They have brought them from the Amalekites for the people. The people spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, to sacrifice to the Lord." You see, just see how your children do this, don't they? When you catch them in something, they'll give you some tale, some justification for why they've done what they've done. Samuel won't have any of that. He says in verse 16, "Be quiet or shut up. And I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." Now we know Samuel tells him how Saul has erred. But we know that this is grievous to the heart of Samuel. One of the saddest things, you can just focus here on this whole text, on what this does to Samuel's heart. Samuel sees the raising up of Israel. Samuel sees the greatness that Saul had achieved in terms of his military tactics. And it breaks Samuel's heart that now he can see this great weakness. He had seen before what God had shown him. He had seen before the success of Israel. But now he sees there's a kind of canker, there's a kind of cancer that's eating away at the heart of Israel. And it keeps him up all night. God reports this to him, what is going to take place, and Samuel can hardly bear it. Like David and like Jesus after them, these great leaders have a heart, they have a love for Israel. They don't want to see these negative ramifications of the human heart come and play such a negative, destructive role. But that's what's happened. That's what happened. And so Samuel condemns him, and Saul gives these explanations. I'm not going to go all the way into them as I could. But in verse 22, Samuel eventually gives the principle. He says, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." This is a principle which is picked up and recorded by our Lord Jesus in the New Testament. To obey is better than sacrifice. And we can take that to our own hearts when we make excuses for ourselves and we say, "Well, I didn't do that because I did this, or I did this and that makes it okay for me to not do this or to do that," which are against the intentions of the Lord. It would be like me before I saw God's command in terms of worship. I could say to the Lord, "Well, it's okay that I'm not singing the songs exclusively, because you see how heartily I'm singing these hymns." God would say to me, to obey is better than sacrifice. I don't want to hear about all your sacrifices. I don't want to hear, I don't want to see the fires and the aromas and the scent, the incense that you put into the air, the great displays of worship. We can think of the Roman church at this point with all of their anthems and their songs and their pageantry and their uniforms and all of these things. God would say to them, why have you not adopted my gospel as it stands? And they say, yes, but look at all that we've done. Look at the buildings we've built. Look at the grandeur. Look at the sacrifices. Look at the ceremonies. God could say to them, to obey is better than sacrifice. And so Saul was so upset about this in verse 27 that as Samuel wheels away in his anger, Saul reached out and grabbed the robe of Samuel as if he would retain him. And Saul and Samuel's robe ripped. And Samuel turned to him immediately, decreeing, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent. Now the strength of Israel is an aphorism in a sense, or a metaphor for the Lord himself. For he is not a man that he should relent. This also warns us, you know, Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Intimating that there is a day when the Lord will not be found. The Lord is not always open to dispensing mercy. He's open at this time most of the time. But even in this case, the Lord senses that there is such a deep animus in Saul, such a deep rebellion in Saul, which has not been seen totally until this time, against God's word and against the Lord himself, that at this point, Saul reached a point of no return. He sinned against the Lord, and even though he says, oh, I want to repent now, God says, no, that door is closed. We remember another door that was closed in the flood, when the door to the ark was closed. And then the thousands of people, they banged on the ark as the waters rose, and they had family members who had already drowned. They banged on the ark, let me in, let me in. You must love me. You can't just disdain my life. But the Lord, the door was shut solid. And in the day of the Lord, ultimately, the door will be shut. And there will be no more time for playing games with revenge, with redemption. So these are most sober words. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Saul transgressed the Lord's name and intentions one day too far. And then the door was shut. May this happen to none of us. Now, some people will say, whether it's this or whether it's some other part of the story, people will say, I cannot accept this fairness or definition of fairness as it's defined out by the Lord. I cannot accept God at this point. If this is the God of the Bible, then I feel justified in refusing the God of the Bible and rejecting him. Just be aware that if you have that sense in your heart, then you are rejecting the God who took his only begotten Son and drove him to the cross because of the severity, the awfulness of sin. If you will not accept the fairness and the justice and the mercy of God, then you reject the only Savior that is possible for you. And in this, you commit the unpardonable sin of refusing the only help, the only life preserver that God has sent to us. How can you do that? How can you in your pride lose your own life? We must see the goodness of God and the beauty of God as defining all other things. and go in that way. Let us close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that we would learn from this lesson of King Saul. We can be too nice in the sense that we second guess the Lord when we refuse to speak truth when it's needed, when we refuse to judge perversity in our own camps. Even today, there was a conference held called the Revoice Conference out in St. Louis, where they questioned whether homosexuality should really be judged according to the Bible. We pray, O Lord, where we refuse church discipline and things like this, we pray, O Lord, that we would accept thy ways, that we would see that thy reasoning behind these ways is always better, even as thy reasoning for destroying the Amalekites was better than Saul and the people's views for saving some of that stuff. Bless us, O Lord, in the truth of thy word. Bless us especially in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.